What are to be the marks of our living as we wait for Jesus Christ to return? I ask that question because this morning we're moving on to verse 12 of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. We're moving on to a new and a final section, although we noted that right at the beginning of chapter 4, Paul uses the word finally there in chapter 4 and verse 1. But nevertheless, here, verse 12, now we ask you, brothers, Paul, Silas and Timothy are moving on to a new and a final section. And that final section contains no less than 17 instructions, 17 orders to the believers there at Thessalonica. It's quite a densely packed section of many instructions for those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. We're moving away from the lengthy section in which Paul has dealt with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may remember that falls in a section where he's begun finally and spoken about our need to excel in pleasing God. I trust that's in your heart this morning as a believer, if you're here, that you have a desire to excel in pleasing God. And Paul has dealt with the matters of avoiding sexual immorality, of excelling in brotherly love, and of leading a quiet life and minding our own business and working with our hands that we would gain the respect of the outsider. From those he's moved on to the second coming, and now he moves on to these 17 additional instructions or orders. And the first issue that he deals with in verses 12 and 13 is our attitude to church leaders. Our attitude to church leaders. Look at verses 12 and 13, please. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. There's not three different groups there of those who work hard and those who are over you in the Lord and those who admonish you. They are one group, the church leaders. Now, this morning, therefore, in these two verses, there are many potential difficulties and dangers for us. One danger and difficulty is that you might find a preacher taking the opportunity afforded by this text to vent any remaining frustrations that he may have and preach with an intensity and frustration and even aggression which is rare for him, to abuse the text to his own advantage. The other extreme is that he may be too timid and not be faithful enough in expounding the text and its application. And God alone helping us will try and avoid both of those. It's our attitude to church leaders. And it's ever so simple. Three things. Our attitude is to be marked by respect. Secondly, we're to hold them in the highest regard in love. And thirdly, we're to live in peace with them. That live in peace with each other, I take not simply to mean that peace with which we're all to live with one another. But I'll say more about that when we come to it, but particularly to live in peace, leaders, and, as it were, led. But the wonderful thing about these three verses is it not only covers those three aspects of our relationship or attitude to church leaders, we also learn three things here about leaders and their function. And in a sense, we probably learn more about them than we do about our attitude to them. Three things to mark our attitude to them, but three things about them. And the first question I want to seek to answer this morning is, as Paul addresses these words to the church, that they are to respect and to hold in high esteem in love and to live in peace with a certain people, who is that people? That's the first question I want to seek to answer this morning. Who are the people who are to be respected here in these two verses? Because you see, Paul doesn't give us any titles. He doesn't mention here a bishop or a minister or a Sunday school superintendent or a deacon or an elder. He doesn't mention any titles. You might say, well, why not? Is he trying to be vague? Well, clearly not. It is, admittedly, early days in the life of the New Testament church. And very early days in the life of this particular New Testament church at Thessalonica. It's probably only 6 months since he was there, of which we read in another book in the Bible, Acts of the Apostles, and the 17th chapter. This is the first New Testament letter, and church government is developed in later letters, particularly the pastoral epistles, when Paul writes to Timothy and Titus. So there's no title here. Titles are given elsewhere, but I think it's very helpful for us here in these two verses that there aren't titles. Although titles are given, it's activity and function that are so much more important. So much more important that we have people doing the role rather than basking in the label or the title. And here in these two verses, there aren't any titles. Now, it's quite clear from the New Testament that leaders are to be, firstly, men of certain characteristics. And I want you to turn and look at these with me this morning. It's just over the page to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, which is just four pages on towards the back of the Bible. We read here what overseers and deacons are to be, according to God's word. And we read 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Here is a trustworthy saying: if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be, and then we have the list really of these characteristics: above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. And so it goes on down to the end of verse 13. If you then turn three or four more pages over to Titus in chapter 1. That's on page 1198. Titus chapter 1, verse 6. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be, and then the characteristics again, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Those are the qualifications, daunting qualifications, according to God's word, for the leader in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's required of an elder. And doubtless elders were appointed in Thessalonica. God had provided men who, even within that short space of time, had stood out with these characteristics. Like the rest of us, they wouldn't have been the finished product, but they were very clearly and evidently, as they were recognised by the church, those in the process of being formed in this way. They had these characteristics already about them. And we learn right at the very beginning of the history of the New Testament church that gifts were sent to other churches and they were sent to those who were the elders. We read that Paul and Silas appointed elders, plural, in each church. We read of that in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. And that's the people to whom Paul is referring here in chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. It's the leaders. Those who work hard, a phrase used elsewhere of elders in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. Those who are over the congregation in the Lord, having leadership responsibilities. And those who admonish them. Well, we're all to admonish one another, but that which we should do, the leader must do. So those are the three things we learn here about these that Paul is saying. You must respect them You must hold them in the highest regard in love. You must live in peace with them. They do these three things. They work hard. They are over you in the Lord. And they are those who admonish you. I want to look at these three first this morning. Notice that those whom Paul is saying you are to respect are those, number one, who work hard among you. We find that in the first half of the sentence in verse 12. They are those who work hard amongst you. And by that word, Paul means that they are those who are wearying themselves and spending themselves in labour. The word refers to laborious toil. It's usually used of manual labour. He says, these that you are to respect, and in a sense he's laying out what their function is, which should be encouraging the people therefore to respect them. He's saying these are those who strive and struggle and toil. The word elsewhere is used to work to the point of sweat or exhaustion, or to work until you are weary. And so that's what a church leader is to do. That's what we're to expect of them, and it's what they are to do. Now, I went to a school where we had a school song. In our school song, we used to sing as we banged the chairs at the end of every term, that we vouchsafe before God to die of service, not of rust. Forward where the scrummage thickens, that sort of stuff. Even in Birmingham, you see. But you know, it's quite common as well amongst Christian workers today, or leaders today. Many say, well, I'd rather burn out than rust out. I'm not sure that Paul's talking about people here who burn out. Why not? Because it's important that we finish well. It's important that we complete the tasks that we've been given. And so therefore, it's clear that we're to work very hard, but for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the individual, for the sake of the church, I don't think Paul here is saying that we're destined to burn out. There are times and seasons, as with many things, when balance is lost and needs to be regained. Church leaders need to keep fit for a lifetime of ministry. And that's been a regular feature of a number of books which have recently been published in the last 2 or 3 years. Staying the distance. Staying fit for a lifetime of Christian ministry, because so many aren't today. And I don't think we're being encouraged here that our church leaders should burn out, but nevertheless, a church leader will work and will be weary. That's what it says. They work hard amongst you to the point of sweat or exhaustion. It's part of the makeup. I don't know any church leader who sits down and thinks, I've got to stir myself up into a stew and work hard. It's just part of the calling, part of the heart, part of the nature. Though, of course, wisdom is required. They're to work hard. The word Paul, Silas and Timothy use here is the word used of Jesus when he was at the well that time and the Samaritan woman came to him. He was what? He was wearied from the journey. It's the same word that Jesus uses elsewhere when he says, come to me all you who are weary. I don't think it's a bad thing when you ask a church leader how they are, and one of the things they say is that they're tired. Burnt out is not a good thing. You could say overtired is not a good thing, but tired is a good thing. Because we're to work hard. It's a word that Paul uses about himself. He's used it about himself in this letter, chapter 2 and verse 9. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. In fact, Paul, by the grace of God, which actually says in the verse I'm about to quote to you, in comparing himself with the other apostles, he says, I worked harder than all of them. He wasn't sitting there with his feet up. He was labouring. I've told you before, Neville Swain, who comes to preach here, well, came last summer and is due to come again this summer, very vividly remembers his first day as a student at the London Bible College, when Dr. Kevin walked into the room, doubtless in a flowing gown, and went to the board with a piece of chalk. That's what he used to use in the good old days, you know, chalk. And he wrote three words on the board. And it was the same word. It was work, work, work. And he looked at the students on their first day and said, I commit you to a life of work, work, and work. Good beginning for them all, but a healthy introduction. Paul says they work hard. Now, they're not the only people in the church who work hard. Paul uses this phrase of others in Romans chapter 16, not least the women who have worked hard. Plenty of people in life and in the church work hard. The church leader is to be one of them. As we've seen from what Paul says about his own ministry and comparing it with motherhood, there's to be sacrifice involved. If the church leader is married, then his wife needs to be prepared for the sacrifice and to be wholly supportive, because sacrifice is going to be routinely made as they work hard in the church. The Apostle Paul, when he writes to the church at Colossae, says this: to this end, he says, I labour, I work hard, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Paul knew what it was to work hard, but with all of Christ's energy. He could do all things through Christ who strengthened him. But you might have the question, well, what was the end to which he was working? To which he was labouring? What was he working hard at? Well, Paul has just told us in Colossians, he says, and I quote, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. That's what he's working hard at. Seeking to present everyone perfect in Christ, everyone mature. You see, the role of church leader or under shepherd is to be with sheep. They work hard here among you. It's the responsibility of a shepherd. John MacArthur, the veteran preacher and teacher in the United States from the conservative camp, makes these comments about church leadership. He says the terms used are the following. Number one is elder. Church leader in the Bible is an elder, one to be marked by, and he says, spiritual wisdom and maturity. And he refers us to what we've read already from 1 Timothy and Titus. Elsewhere, he says, the word overseer or bishop is used. And there it's to be one of spiritual oversight and spiritual authority. Elsewhere, the church leader is described as a pastor or a shepherd, one with the responsibility to spiritually feed and spiritually protect. And fourthly, the word is used out of a leader, one who needs spiritual discernment and spiritual guidance. To be an effective leader, you have to discern conditions and move people to a better condition, guiding them in the right path. The four terms used: elder, overseer, pastor, leader, requiring spiritual wisdom, maturity, oversight and authority, feeding and protection, discernment and guidance. No wonder Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? We know that the apostles gave themselves to prayer and the ministry of God's word. We know that what the church leader is to work hard at is prayer and preaching and pastoring and rule. I think most evangelical ministers today would spend somewhere between 20 or 30 hours a week as their first batch of time, their priority time, in prayer, in reading, in studying and preparing. Somewhere between 20 and 30 hours a week is their sort of basis, first step. And they're to work hard at it. Paul is asking for respect for those who work hard among, as a shepherd with sheep. Secondly, in verse 12, he says that they are those who are over you in the Lord. Number one, they work hard. Number two, they are over you in the Lord. What does that mean? Well, the word actually means to go first, to lead. In some circumstances, it's meant to put yourself at the head, but it really means to take responsibility, to preside or to direct, to rule, to protect, to care for. It was a word which was used of village heads as they led and cared for those in their villages. In 1 Timothy 5 and 17, we read of the elders who direct the affairs of the church, who have responsibility for leading and taking initiative. Now, the same word is used of elders when it's said that they must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. The word there is manage or lead. Can you see? It's all about taking the lead and taking the initiative. There's a specific responsibility and a significant responsibility here of those who work hard and secondly are over you in the Lord. You see, there is an authority which we'll come to. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, the writer to the Hebrews says, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority." So there is a being over in the Lord, which is of course very significant. And just as we would say that there's a leadership in the marriage with the husband and in the church with Christ and as a parent to a child, so with leadership in the church. But I want you to notice these five vital truths. Number one, these people are described as over you in the Lord. Their responsibility arises out of them being bound to and pledged in allegiance to Jesus Christ. It's because they are joined to him in faith. And therefore that authority which is going to be exercised will or is to be exercised in submission to him. In submission to his word. In submission to his ways and his character to please him. In a very real sense, those who are over others in the Lord should be characterized by him. Secondly, of these five, notice that it's a delegated authority for which the leader is to give an account. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, when Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders and saying farewell to them, he instructs them, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." They are overseers. But why are they overseers? Because of the appointment and equipping of God the Holy Spirit. If ever there was a verse that church leaders need to look at and meditate upon, it's Acts chapter 20, verse 28, where they're reminded of why they're church leaders. And then they're reminded of these tremendous words where we're told, "Be shepherds of the church of God." Not your church, not anybody else's empire. "Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." Well, if that's not an antidote to bad leadership, I don't know what is. Elsewhere in Hebrews, we're told that leaders keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Therefore, in that verse, Hebrews 13 and 17, we're told on two occasions to obey them. To obey those who are over you in the Lord. And clearly this means primarily their teaching as it's faithful to the word of God. But it also has application for matters which are not clear cut. Matters which are neither right nor wrong. The church meeting has a final say, but leaders should lead in such a way that members should have a very good reason indeed for setting aside the command to obey their leaders. And what I find, and perhaps you find, is that pastors are usually humble and more timid about their own situations than they ever are about anybody else's. When disgruntled church members go to a pastor of another fellowship, they are normally told to obey their leaders in disputable matters. John MacArthur says these words when people come to him from another church. He says, "Your leaders might be wrong, but obey them anyway and submit to them, unless they ask you to do something unbiblical, unscriptural, ungodly and sinful. Unless they ask you to do that, follow them. They are over you in the Lord." There's an authority, it's in the Lord, it's delegated, it's for which the leader has to give an account, and it's controversial today because nobody likes to be told what to do at all, even when it's the right thing. Which thirdly brings us on to the key of this authority, it's according to the word of God. The authority the church leader has is insofar as the word of God outlines it. The word of God which is full and final in its authority. Which is why John MacArthur says that the leader is not to tell you to do something unbiblical, unscriptural, ungodly and sinful. It's to be according to the word of God. Fourthly, the leadership which is envisaged is a servant leadership. We're told, aren't we, very helpfully on a couple of occasions as leaders, that we're not to lord it over others. On one occasion, Jesus is speaking to the disciples in Mark chapter 10 from verse 42. And he says, You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. If anything, the church is an inverted pyramid, with at the bottom the church leaders serving everybody else. Peter is quick to pick this up in his first epistle in chapter 5, when he appeals there to fellow elders. He says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Now, over you, one in the Lord. Secondly, with a delegated authority for which they give account. Thirdly, according to God's word. Fourthly, as servant leaders. And fifthly, as fellow brothers. The buck has to stop somewhere in the church, as it does in marriage or in family life, and it's with the church leader in the church. But the church is a family, as is made very clear in the context of these verses, where five times we have the word brethren used. Paul is speaking to brethren about other brethren who have been charged with leadership. And notice Paul's whole approach to this matter is that he urges, he asks, he begs the believers to have the right attitude to their church leaders. Because the church leaders are those who work hard. The church leaders are those who have authority. The church leaders are those, thirdly, who admonish you, which means warn you, give you instruction. Preach and teach for change in your life. Counseling you for change. That's what admonishing means. It's something we're all to do one to another, but leaders must do it. And this word admonish means instruction with a view to correction. Seeking to persuade people away from that way of life which harms and is offensive to God. And towards that which is pleasing to God and beneficial for the one who's leading the life. That's what the church leader is to do. And Paul here deals with our attitude to those who do admonish, do instruct with a view to correction, are over in the Lord, and do work hard amongst the flock. Who are they? They're church leaders, elders, pastors, bishops. And this is a great and, I would say, underestimated need, perhaps, amongst us. That God will raise up elders, pastors, overseers, bishops to lead the flock here in Shepshed as it deserves to be led. As it's worthy to be led, as it should be led under the headship of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 14:23, they appointed elders, plural. Never healthy when there's only one elder in the church. For lots of reasons. A great need that we as a congregation pray that the Lord would raise up, that we'd be able to recognize other elders in the church, vital to the life of the church. Well, I've taken over half the time this morning on that because I think we actually learn more about leaders than we do about our attitude to them. But secondly, and very briefly, what is our attitude to be? Well, it's very clear. Number one, we're to respect them. We're to respect them, which means we're to recognise them, which means more than we recognise them in the sense of appointing them, or we'll recognise them. No, it doesn't mean that. The word actually means to know someone. And you might say, well, that's not very much help. How do I know those who work hard among you? Well, the word means to see or to perceive. So we should see or perceive those who are working hard amongst us. It really means know the worth of them. Sometimes it's translated, appreciate the value of them. Which means that we should not despise or belittle church leaders. The world will do that. Satan will do that. The man's own conscience at times will start to do that. We're not to put church leaders down, but affirm them in our own minds, actions, and in our words. Just as we would encourage children to respect parents and teachers, So we should seek to encourage ourselves to respect church leaders. We shouldn't be dismissive of them. We shouldn't tolerate derision or empty criticism of them. We're to respect them. We'll see why right at the very end. Secondly, we're told to esteem them, which means to hold them in the very highest regard. Which means to consider them, to think of them. And the word means, it's one of those great superlatives of Paul, beyond measure. We're to esteem them in their highest regard in love. Just as we're to consider others more highly than we consider ourselves, which we're told in Philippians 2 and verse 3, so we are to esteem church leaders with the highest regard in love. And that's a very positive action that we are to take and to cultivate in our own hearts towards church leaders. To esteem them. Consider them with the highest regard beyond all measure. I'm coming on to why in just a moment. And thirdly, we're to live in peace with them. I know it says live in peace with each other, and we might take that to be a phrase in general about the whole church, but we've seen this phrase with each other before, particularly in Ephesians, where we saw that we read it said submit to one another. And we argued there, and we can argue it here as well, that it doesn't always mean submitting to everybody else. It means to submit to those that we're to submit to. And here in context, I'm quite certain it means live in peace with your leaders. That leaders and led are to live in peace one with another. And of course, peace is very often brought about simply by submission. We're to live at one and in harmony with each other. And of course, all unity and harmony requires humility. And that's why there's so little harmony at times in the church. Because there's such an awful lack of humility amongst us all. But here we're told to live in peace with each other, which I take to refer to the church leaders. So that's the three things they do. They work hard, they're over in the Lord, they admonish, and we are to respect, esteem, and live in peace with. But the key comes here, right at the end of the sermon. Why? Why are we to do that? Why are we to hold in the highest regard in love the people that Paul has mentioned here? Notice what the Bible says, verse 13, hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Because of their work. He doesn't say hold them in the highest regard in love because of their personality. We might greatly admire some personalities in church leaders and give thanks for them and think they're eminently suitable for the work that they do, but we're not to hold them in the highest regard in love because of their personality. Secondly, we're not to hold them in the highest regard in love because of the quality of their work. It might be that we're very grateful for the quality of their work, their patience, their courage, their faithfulness, but that's not what Paul says here. Thirdly, it's not the quantity of their work either. It's not how hard they work. It's simply because of their work. You see, we may note these other things and base our value and estimation and peaceableness with them on these things. And on each occasion, I would argue that would be wrong. Just as the wife is not to submit to her husband in relation to how well he performs his role, but because he's the head, so she is to submit. Well, so we are to hold in the highest regard in love those who are over us in the Lord and admonish and work hard. Why? Because of their work. You see, the church leader is to be appreciated, esteemed, and lived in peace with because of the role that he has. That is what he is to be esteemed for, not even how well he does it. There's a sense in which this isn't very personal at all. You see, his work is that he's been charged with nothing less than ministering the word of God to my soul. That's his work. Ministering the word of God to my soul and feeding me. And if I'm a healthy Christian, I will set at such store the ministry of the word of God to my heart. the ministry of the Word of God to my soul, the ministry of the Word of God to my life, that I will appreciate, esteem and seek to live in peace with the channel God has appointed, in my case, to minister the Word to me. Because of what they do. I'll value what they do. I might value them more if they do it better, but it's what they do, the feeding of my soul. So I will pray for them. I will seek their best. I will do all I can to further their work. I will think well of them. I will sacrifice in love where I need to make their ministry positive and effective in the lives of those that they're ministering to. I'll do that recognizing that different believers are called to different ministries and they're all to be exercised with diligence and humility. But nevertheless, in part, the biggest part, I would argue, of my attitude to church leaders, to elders and pastors, will be my view of God and my view of Christ and my view of the ministry of the Word of God. My attitude to my church leaders will be in measure my attitude to Christ. Because it's Christ who has ministered to us in the ministry of God's Word through the preaching of the Word. In the end, it's all about Christ. And the ministering of Him to us, and the proclaiming of Him to us. That's why Paul says to the church at Colossae, we proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. And I argue this morning, you can't divorce the two. Because Christ has devised the means by which He has ministered to us, through the preaching of the Word of God. And Christ has appointed the messenger too. And so therefore, out of love for Christ and submission to Christ, we'll want the church leader to do it better. Because we esteem the function, the role, the work, which is to minister Christ to us. Jesus says in John 13, truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When you and I receive the under shepherd, we're receiving the great shepherd who sent him, and the God who sent the great shepherd in love, because he's been sent to minister Christ and the gospel to us. He's been sent to minister to us the eternal Son of God who always was. The one in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And that Word became flesh, and He made His dwelling amongst us. He was conceived of the Spirit in the Virgin Mary. He was born in Bethlehem. He lived those 33 years. His miracles were signs to us of His divinity, of who He was. He truly is God. Thomas was right, my Lord and my God, and he worshipped Him. And He, the eternal Son of God, came into this world, which He had made, to lay down His life, a sin offering for us, to die in our place. He cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? As the Father turned His face away and visited His only begotten Son with His justified wrath and anger and condemnation against our sin. That's what the church leader is to do, is to minister Christ and His death in our place and His resurrection on the third day, just as He'd said, and His ascension to the right hand of God, where He now lives and intercedes for us, and from where one day He's coming. What a glorious day. He's the altogether lovely one. He's the good shepherd who's laid down His life for the sheep. He's the one who's to have the supremacy in all things. And that's the work of the church leader, to minister Christ to others by the Word of God. And so we're to esteem these people and respect them because of what they do. Some versions in the Bible don't actually say because of their work, but they say for the sake of the work. And that, I think, in closing, is very helpful. It's not just that we hold them in the highest regard in love because of what they do, but for the sake of what they do. It's so important what they do. The function's important. But for the sake of the work, I will esteem and respect and live in peace with them. not only because I rightly esteem what they do, but partly to ensure the effectiveness of that ministry, which I want to be part of and embrace. Each member will do all that they can to forward the work because of what the work is. Carping criticism never enables leaders to do their best work. Lukewarmness, half-heartedness never enables leaders to do their best work. Some lovely articles on the internet on how to have a miserable church and how to have a miserable pastor. The writer of the Hebrews says, obey your leaders so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. For that would be of no advantage to you. Where a leader is being faithful in working hard and being responsible in leadership over the flock and admonishing, and where a people are respecting and holding in the highest regard in love and living in peace, that's a joy. It's not a burden to anybody, and it's of no advantage to anybody for it to be a burden. It's for everybody's benefit that it is a joy. And so, for Christ's sake, the leader will work hard. He will take up his responsibility in the Lord, delegated, for which he's accountable, as a servant leader, according to the word, as a fellow believer, and will admonish. And for Christ's sake, we are to appreciate and esteem and live in peace with, in order that the work of proclaiming Christ will be a joy to the leader, that his ministry would be effective, and hold them in the highest regard in love. And we'll show that by praying for the work that they do and praying for them. It's the same way that they come along prepared on a Sunday morning, we'll be prayerfully prepared on a Sunday morning too. And we'll be those who set our hearts and minds on things above, on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we'd be an obedient people, that the work of our Lord Jesus Christ would progress amongst us to the glory of his name. That's what the leader is to do, and that's how the congregation is to respond, and all for the sake of Jesus Christ.